The worship team this morning. For me, that was I'm not particularly musical, but that was pretty good for folks who are jet lagged. Thankful to be able to worship together. If you're visiting, welcome. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. So good to have you with us. Good to be able to worship. Great to have folks from Reclamation in Pittsburgh with us as well. I'm going to invite Jeremiah Canfield up. Let's give him a round of applause as he comes up. He's going to open God's word for us this morning. So Jeremiah, do you want to tell us a little bit about Reclamation Pittsburgh? Tell us a little bit about your church.
Yeah, it's an honor to be here. Planted the church about 10 years ago, and we're part of the same collective as you guys are. And so here a year ago, and this year I got to bring one of our praise teams, and it was just a joy to be able to come and worship with you today.
That's so great. So these guys are going to be here working with us through High Five, our holiday club week. If you are still thinking about coming along, bringing kids along to that or inviting people along, you should do that. And help and running some youth stuff Monday, Wednesday, yeah. Friday this week as well. We're excited about all of that as well. So tell us a little bit about something you're encouraged about in the church at Reclamation.
We just did our kids camp and had a great group of kids that came to that and just encouraged to see how God is using our kids and our youth and just to see the next generation be declaring who God is and the faithfulness of who God is. And so I'm encouraged by that, to see that generation being raised up. And so it's a privilege to be able to come here and to help do that and continue to pour in.
That's great. We'd love to be able to pray for you as a church as well. What would be a way or a couple of ways we can be praying for you as a church?
I'd say one, just our impact to our community. God gave us another building that we have kind of turned into a community center. Just started a free medical clinic there and also have a food pantry and then hopefully going to start a daycare there. And so just wisdom in that. And then we're kind of adding on to our space a little bit too. So kind of going into a building project here.
Amazing. So that's good things for us to be praying for. Yeah. Thankful for the team coming here to help. This is the second team Reclamation have sent out. There was a team came out along with Doxa Church in Sacramento to help do some work in the church house as well. We are thankful for the friendship between our churches and the sense of family we have with you all. And looking forward to expressing more of that over the course of this week. Let me pray for you. Father, we're thankful to you for bringing Jeremiah and the rest of the team here. Thankful for just that growing friendship between our churches. We do just want to pray for them and those and those building developments and those community outreach investment as well that they're making. Father, we ask that you would go ahead of them in all of those things. Give them wisdom, give them grace, give them all that they need for that. We're thankful for the encouragement of their holiday club and the kids they had come in for that. We pray for fruit from that. And as we spend time in your word now, as Jeremiah opens up for us, we pray that you would give us a fresh glimpse of who you are, help us to see you more clearly. Father, we pray that you would challenge us to live more for you, to set aside our own desire to be Lord of our lives and to seek you above everything else. So Father, we pray for Jeremiah, give him clarity, give him boldness, give us attentive hearts as we hear your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. It really is a privilege and an honor to be here and excited about the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. So why don't you get your Bibles out if you have them, open to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we are going to be at. If you say, I don't know where Isaiah is at, find the book of Psalms and then go to the right a little bit and you'll run into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. As you're turning there, we were here about a year ago, my wife and I, who was on the keys this morning. It was just a joy to be here. And then I got to bring two of my kids with me. So two of the kids up here were also mine. I'll let you pick which ones they were. So two of them were mine. And just a privilege to come and the partnership that we have in the gospel, the partnership with Scott and your church, to be part of collective churches together, not just in America, but around the world. And continually desiring to see God's name magnified and the gospel going forth. And so we're looking forward to having Scott over at our church here in October. And I'm excited about that. I told some of our people and they're excited. So thank you for letting Scott come over then. And I know we're going to be blessed and so by that. But I want to turn and open Isaiah 40 here and share with you one of my favorite texts in God's word here in the Old Testament about who God is. Now, let me give you a little background before we dive into this, because you got to understand what's happening here. Because we have to understand, anytime you read the Bible, you got to know that the Bible was not written to you, but it's written for you. And so if we're really going to understand God's word, we got to understand who it was written to. This was written to a group of people or specific people going through specific things at this time. The book of Isaiah was written to the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel, the chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah is trying to get Israel to turn back to God. They were doing things they shouldn't be. They were seeking after other gods. They're going after the things that other nations have brought in. And so Isaiah 1 through 39 is Isaiah saying, Israel, turn back. Something you're not, this is not the right direction that you're going. And then chapters 40 through 66 really is almost another book. And Isaiah here is saying, this is what's going to happen because you did not repent. But right there in the middle, Isaiah chapter 40 is this incredible chapter of Isaiah saying, I want you to know this is who your God is, because you're going to go into captivity. Hey, I just had the privilege of preaching through the book of Daniel with my church. And Daniel is these 70 years that the nation of Israel are in captivity. Babylon came and took them and took them back to their area. And many lived there for 70 years in this silence. And yes, we have the book of Daniel and how Daniel, what God did in Daniel's life. And Daniel is trying to tell the nation of Israel, listen, it's okay. But here in Isaiah, even before any of this happened, Isaiah says, listen, you're going to be taken over. You're going to go into captivity. We see it in chapter 39. Isaiah prophesies. It's going to happen. But he says, when you do that, when you go into this captivity, these are some things I want you to remember. And I want to read our chapter here together. We're going to read the last five verses in this. So read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 37 through 31 with me. He says this. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, to him who has no might. He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is God's word for us to obey today. I want to give you three truths that I see out of this text. Now again, see where the nation of Israel is at. They are going to go into captivity, and Isaiah knows they're going to think these things. Isaiah is saying, listen, this is what you're going to wonder. This is what you're going to have in your mind. This is what you're going to think, that God has forgotten about you. This is what you're going to think. So this is what I want you to know. So here's the first truth that I want you to see in this, is that God knows where you are today. God knows where you are today. Listen, I don't know if you, if this is your first time in church in a while. I don't know if you come and you say, Jeremiah, I am really seeking after God right now. I don't know if you're here today and you say, this is my first time or a long time or whatever it's at, wherever God finds you. But here's the first truth that I want you to see in this text, is that God knows where you are today. You see, the nation of Israel would have been at this time where they would have been taken to captivity, and they would have thought, God, have you forgotten about us? God, do you know really what's going through in our life? Do you know that we're not even in our homeland anymore, that we're in Babylon? Do you know? And so Isaiah says, you're going to ask, is my way hidden from the Lord? Is my right disregarded by God? Listen, you ever felt like God forgot about you in your life? I have. You feel like you're going through life and you're just like, God, do you really know what's happening right now? Do you really know the trial I'm going through right now? Do you really know the circumstance I'm walking through? You ever wonder if God just forgotten about you? I have. Numerous times. Where you're sitting there and you see what's all around you, and you wonder, is the same here? Is my way hidden from the Lord? Listen, what happens when you start thinking this way? When we start to think that our way is hidden from God, when we start to think that God's so far off that he has forgotten about what we're walking through, what happens? I think we open the door for a couple things. I think we open a door for fear. Because we start to make decisions because of fear. Well, if God's forgotten about us, if God doesn't know what's happening, then what's going to happen next in my life? And we start to look at this world and we say, am I going to survive this trial? Am I going to survive this? And so it's so easy when we start to think that God has forgotten about us, that fear starts to come in our life. We also can easily open the door to depression. I was looking at just some stats that 280 million people worldwide struggle with depression, one out of every 10. I was looking at some stats just here in the UK, and also same as in America. Listen, the rise of depression continues to go, and especially as you see the stats rise among young people of depression. What is that? It's a heart that a lot of times is depressed because, and if you look back, if you trace back, where depression a lot of times starts is when we start thinking that no one cares about us, or we start to worry about the situation that's in front of us, so we start to look around in our trials and our circumstances and wonder if we're ever going to get out of that. Now listen, I understand that sometimes, yes, depression comes from an imbalance of hormones and medical issues. But listen, a lot of times if you trace back where a lot of people come depressed, it is because they started to rest on their own strength and they started to rest on their own power and they started to look at things around them and go, you know what, I don't think I want to continue on. And that door starts to open. So I think we can open the door of fear. We can open the door of depression. We can open the door, I think, of just bitterness. We can just get mad at God. Even though we think that our way is hidden from God, we think that God has forgotten about us, we just kind of get mad at God. God, what are you talking about? God, why won't you come? Why won't you hear? God, why won't you come and show me what's going on? Why am I walking through this? And we just get mad at God. We start to shake our fist at God. We say, God, if you really are big, then why are you allowing this to happen? And we just start to get mad at him. You see, when this door opens here to in our hearts, when we start to make the same statements that we see the nation of Israel will make, is my way is hidden from the Lord. Not my way is hidden from the Lord. So what do you do when you get to that place? What do you do in life when you start to think that God has forgotten about you? What do you do when you get to life and you think that God has just kind of neglected the pathway that you're on or the trial that you're walking through, that he has so many other important things to do and he doesn't really have time for your life? What do you do? Where do you go? We know the verses that sometimes say that, you know, God is everywhere, but a lot of times the realization of how we live. What happens when we forget who God is? And I think what Isaiah is doing here is saying, listen, don't forget. You're going to forget. When you go into captivity, you're going to forget, nation of Israel. Don't forget. Here's the second thing I want you to see in this text, is that God is an everlasting God. Look at the text. Verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's saying, listen, nation of Israel, God has not forgotten about you because God is an everlasting God. And I want to tell you today, church, listen, if there is one thing that you hear from me this morning, and I want you to hear it loud and clear, is that God has not forgotten about you either. Maybe you're here today and the trial that you're walking through and the circumstances you're going through that you wonder if God has forgotten about me, you, please hear me. God is an everlasting God and he does not change. It says here in the text, he does not grow weary, which means it tells me that he's always moving. He's always active. It says his understanding is unsearchable, which means I'm not always going to figure out what he does. I'm not always going to be able to understand. I'm not always going to be able to make sense of everything he does. And Isaiah is making this point of saying, listen, this is how incredible your God is. Now go back just a couple verses with me. Go back to verse 12. Because Isaiah really has laid this out in this text and then gets to this place and says, he is an everlasting God. But look what he says in verse 12. Excuse me. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Here's the first thing I want you to see about our God, is that God's omnipotent. He's all powerful. If we're going to see who God is, then let's get a right perspective of who God is, because that's what Isaiah is trying to show us here. He said, when you go into trials, when you go into circumstances, when you go into difficult times, do you know who your God is? And so he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know how much water is on this earth? There is a lot of water, 326 million trillion gallons of water. Million trillion, that is 18 zeros if I was going to write that out. And God holds that in the palm of his hand. Listen, that's a big God. That's a big God. He goes on and says, who marks out the heavens with the span. Okay, that's from your thumb to your pinky. So God looks at the heavens and goes, it's about this big right here. That's a big God. Listen, you know how big, I love looking at our universe and just seeing the vastness of our universe. I mean, the sun is a pretty big ball up there in the sky. I know it looks small sometimes, but it's 93 million miles away from the earth. 93 million miles. The earth is so tiny compared to the sun. If the earth was the size of a basketball, the sun would be the size of the Celtic Park Stadium. Isn't that right around here? The earth is the size of a basketball. Do you guys like the Celtic, or is that the wrong stadium? Oh, that's a mix here? Okay, so I don't want to go down that road right now. I just picked a stadium I saw on Google Maps, and that was the one that was closest. So, okay, I'll move on to the next one. Here's another illustration. If the solar system, okay, we live in the Milky Way galaxy. If the solar system was the size of a coffee cup, then the Milky Way galaxy would be the size of the North American continent. Listen, the vastness of our universe, how big our universe is. And Isaiah says here that God measures it in the span of his hand. He's a big God. Go down to verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the stars. But here, he has lifted your eyes. Do you see that God holds all these stars and God calls them all by name? Hey, listen, just in our Milky Way galaxy, there's 100 billion stars. 100 billion stars. And then scientists say there's 10 billion galaxies out there, all with their own 100 billion stars. And God calls them all by name. I have 5 kids and I barely remember all their names sometimes. Can you imagine all the different names of the stars? We have one place in the Word of God where it says one of the names of the stars is called Wormwood. But that's just one of the billions and billions of stars that God calls all by name. Say, Jeremiah, that has a lot of stars. Hey, let me put it this way. If everybody in this room right here had a million-volume library, you get a million-volume library? No, I don't either. A million-volume library, all with books 2 inches thick, we would still not have enough pages to write all the names of the stars on those books. Listen, if every person in the world, 8 billion people, had a million volume library, all with books 2 inches thick, there would still not be enough pages to write all the names of the stars. And church, hear me, God calls them all by name. Listen, he is a big God. You know the amazing thing is? We can sometimes look at the vastness of our God, but then when it comes to your problem, do you think he can handle it? I don't know about that. I mean, he might be able to create all the stars. He might measure the universe in the span of his hand. He might hold all the waters in the hollow of his hand. But to take care of my problem, to take care of what I'm going through, that might tap his power. That's how we live a lot of time, isn't it? That's how we live. I remember reading through this text, and I was in college, and I remember God saying to put at the top of my Bible, just God is big. Because I think, I remember I went to Bible college and I would go to the scriptures and you try to find some, you know, some big theological truth and you wanted to start to wrap your mind around something. I remember God just saying, Jeremiah, I am big. And I go, that's not, you know, theologically big enough. I want something more. I want something. And God says, no, I'm big. There's a song that we used to sing in kids clubs when I grew up. That's, my God is so big. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. You guys sing that song over here? Yes. There's nothing that my God cannot do. The mountains are his. The valleys are his. The stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Listen, that simple truth that we maybe sing as kids, do we really live that today? You see, what Isaiah is trying to tell the nation of Israel is go back to some of these, the simplicity of just understanding that God is big. And no matter what trial you're going through, no matter what circumstances you're going through, to remember that he is big. My wife and I, we had three kids, and our fourth kid, my wife was pregnant, got pregnant for our fourth, and I was actually traveling on the road at that time and speaking to different churches, and we went to the doctor for just a regular routine checkup, and as we went there to see the heartbeat or to hear the heartbeat and to see how the baby's doing, I think she's about 6 months along, 6 months, somewhere around there along, we found out that she had placenta previa, which means that the placenta was basically blocking the exit, and so it was dangerous for my wife, dangerous for the baby. And the doctor basically said, for the next months, you really have to take everything easy. You have to be careful. If you start to bleed at all, you got to get in, because if the placenta pops, your life and the baby's life is in extreme danger. So we kind of walked out of that doctor's appointment going, God, you know, what's happening? You know, the excitement of having the child kind of changed pretty quickly. And so for the next months, and yes, my wife felt it more than for sure than I did, but sure, living in that realization that if she started to bleed or if anything happened, that her life, the baby's life. And so we walked through these months, and even having to go on, I didn't go travel that year. We had to come off the road because the doctor wanted her to take it easy, didn't want to do anything strenuous and anything. So everything was kind of coming to this place and saying, God, what are you doing? Well, why is this happening? And it's easy in that time to think, as the nation of Israel did here, is my way hidden from you, God? I mean, I'm out serving God. I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to declare the gospel, the truth. And so now you've kind of taken us off. Do you know what's going on? And God started to grow us through that time and started to teach us. And I remember we got into about August and praying and asking God to do what only God can do and saying, God, will you move the placenta? The doctor said it was impossible, said it was lodged, there's no way it's going to move. And we began to pray and ask God, God, will you move the placenta? We went into an appointment and just believing, saying, God, we know you can do it. Even though the doctor says it's impossible, we know you can do it. We walked into a later appointment when it was getting closer to the time for the baby to be born, and just going to see where the placenta was again. And we walked in, and the nurse kind of came in, and she started to take the little camera and show where everything was, the baby. And we were like, where's the placenta? Where's it at? And the nurse had no idea what was going on before. It was just the nurse that was on duty that day. And she said, well, it's right there where it's supposed to be at. And we were like, what? Oh, yeah, it's in a great place. And we started to praise Jesus right then, and we called the doctor in, and the doctor kind of comes. The doctor was a lost lady and did not know Jesus. And so as she kind of walks in, she tried to make some medical reason of why it was moved. And we're like, no, you told us before there was no way it was ever going to move. And we saw God do something. We saw God show us his power. Yes, was it some months of some heartache and wondering and questioning? Yes, we get to this place of saying, God, you are big. You can do whatever you want to do. God, you can move someone when the medical world says it's impossible. God, you can do this. I remember going home, and my three older kids at that time were 5, 3, and 1. And remember going home and just sharing it with my son, Haddon, who was the one playing the cello here today. And so Haddon's always enjoyed music. And so Haddon started, he wrote a song for it. And I love to embarrass my kid. No, I asked him if I could. But he wrote a song, and I'll just put the words up to you, because this was in a five-year-old's mind what God is to him. He said, God, you came down to find us. You're bigger than the hugest whale. Because in a five-year-old's mind, I mean, if God's bigger than a hugest whale, that's big, right? I mean, that's a big God. You're bigger than a T-Rex. Now, that's huge. And so, again, for a five-year-old, this is like, God, you did this. You died for us. You healed us. You led us out of death. You made us come true. You led us out of death. You healed us. You made everybody. You're bigger than the killer whale. So you had to go back to the whale for a little bit. And then you're bigger than the house. So now he just started to look around really at this point. He said, man, you're bigger than a house. He goes back to the biggest picture. I guess we had a big picture on our wall at that time. Your biggest picture that could paint. The T-Rex you're bigger than. You're bigger than the microphone. I have no idea where that one came in. And then the T-Rex you're bigger than. Now, here's the point that I say in this. In my five-year-old's mind, the T-Rex was the biggest thing. And he is saying, God, you're bigger than that. So here's my question. What is the T-Rex in your life that you have to say, God, you're bigger than? Because, yes, in all of our lives and all of our minds, there are things in our life that we think are so big that, God, I don't know if you can do this. God, I don't know if you can change this person's heart. God, I don't know if you can change this part in my marriage. Or God, I don't know if you can give me this or this that I don't have or this job or whatever. When we sit there, or this sickness that's going on. Now, listen, I'm not saying that God's going to. But do we come to a place to realize that, God, you are bigger than anything that I have? And so God is telling the nation of Israel here, as they're about to head into captivity, God, remember that God's big. He is all-powerful. He is the second thing. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Hey, go back to verses 13 and 14. It says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? He's saying, who taught God how to do all these things? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? No one did. Why? Because he's all-knowing. I heard my dad say numerous times that if we knew everything that God knows, then we would not question anything that God does. And it's true. If we knew everything that God knows, we would never question. But listen, we don't. The fact is, we don't know everything that God knows. So we have to choose to trust an everlasting God. You see, depression and fear and bitterness come when we regret the past, we complain about the present, and we worry about the future. Instead, we have to look to the everlasting God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And then he's sovereign. Isaiah here, I love it, just kind of brags a little bit about God. Look at verse 15. He says, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. He's saying they're nothing to God because he's in charge. He's over all. Look at verse 17. He says, all the nations are as nothing before him. There's nothing. There's no nation that's greater than him. They're going to think as Babylon had come and is going to take them captivity, and they're going to think that Babylon's greater than God, that Babylon's something impressive. And Isaiah's saying, listen, no nation is better than him. Look at verse 22. It says, he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's us right there. Just kind of circle and say, me, right there. We're grasshoppers. Verse 23, who brings princes to nothing, who makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. There's no one that's greater than he is. And I love verse 24. He says, when he blows on them, they wither. Listen, that's our God. They can't even stand compared to him. To whom would they compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Isaiah is coming and saying, let me just show you who your God is. Let me show you how big he is. And then he gets to 27 again and says, why do you say, O Jacob, why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from God? He's saying, seriously? Seriously, you're going to say that? You see, once you have a right perspective of who God is, everything changes. Once you look at who God is, how vast he is, how big he is, how incredible he is, then to come to a place and go, oh, my way is hidden from God. Isaiah's saying, really, you're going to think that? You see, the reason why we think that God is hidden his way from us, or that we are hidden from his, because we have lost the right view of who God is. Psalms chapter 139 says this, that God is intimately acquainted in all our ways. Listen, God knows everything that you are doing. He walks, he knows what is going on in your life. He knows every trial you're going through. He knows every circumstance that you're going through, everything that has happened in your life. You say, Jeremiah, then what do I do? Okay, God is this big God that he's out there in this theology of this who God is. Yes, he is big. Well, what takes place? Look at the next line. Yes, he's the everlasting God. But look what it says. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. He shall renew their strength. Here's the last truth I want you to see, is that God will renew your strength. Look at verse 31. But they that wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. You see, God knew that Israel was going to feel tired down and ready to give up. You ever felt like that in life? You ever felt like you're tired down, ready to give up? God says he will renew their strength. He says it also in the New Testament. Peter talks about casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. Matthew says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Philippians says that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Romans says that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. 1 Corinthians says that when I am weak, he is made strong. God wants to give us strength to continue on. He does not have this strength that's just kind of set aside over here and said, listen, you can't do anything. You just kind of got to live life and just be exhausted and just kind of live like you can't do anything. No, God says, I want to give you new strength. I want to renew your strength. I want to help you out as you go through life. As you go through these trials, there's nothing in this text that says that you will not have trials. You're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through difficulties, but he wants to renew your strength. The word renew means to change, to substitute, to change for something better. Strength, it means to be firm. You need this? I need this strength. So what do? It says, wait for the Lord. Well, what's that mean? What's that mean to wait for the Lord? Does that mean to stop and to give up and to do nothing? That's not what it means. The Hebrew lexicon, the first definition for this word wait, it means to twist or to bind. So I believe what this is saying is to bind or to twist yourself around God. That if we're going to wait for the Lord, it's not just stop and do nothing. No, think of yourself as twisting or binding your life around who God is, because then he'll give you strength. I'll give you this illustration. Let's just say this piece of floss here represents you and I. Now, I didn't use this last night. This is fresh, just so everybody knows. This is a fresh piece of floss, but this is our life right here. This is the strength that we have. Now, if I take this piece of floss and I try to tie it around this podium right here, it's probably not going to lift it. If I tried, maybe a pen it would lift, because there's not a lot of strength in this piece of floss right here. And let's, for sake of illustration, this is our strength in life. This piece of floss is not going to do very much for you. It's not going to move too many things. It's not going to help too much. It, by itself, there's not a lot of strength in this floss. And I could try. It might try to do some things, but it's not going to work. What I think this text is telling us to do is to take our little strength, and let's say this rope right here today represents God's strength. And what I think this text is communicating, if we're going to wait for the Lord and he's going to renew our strength, then what do? We twist we bind our life around God. We twist our life around him. Now listen, let me ask you, did this piece of floss really add anything to this piece of rope? Yes or no? No.
Why? Because this rope doesn't really need this piece of floss. But listen, when this piece of floss is wrapped around this rope right here, can this rope, can this piece of floss do a lot of things? It can. I bet I could lift this podium up. I bet I could lift the chair up. Why? Because this floss is anything special? No. Because of who the rope is. Listen, let me tell you how we try to live life so often is we try to live life with our little piece of floss. The trials, circumstances, everything we walk through is saying, God, I guess I can do this. I think I can manage this. I think I can run my life. When God's saying, wait for me. Bind your life around me. I'll give you strength. The strength is not found in you. It's in God. The strength is found in who he is. And if we understand who God is, how vast he is, how big he is, how omnipotent, all-knowing. And so God is saying, look who I am. And then I want you to wrap your life around me. I want your life to be twisted around my life, because if you do, then he will renew your strength. Some of you are feeling really tired in life right now. As Stephanie comes, we get ready to close. Listen, what is the T-Rex in your life right now that you need to give to God? What is it, the trial? What is the circumstance? What is the thing that you want? What is that burden? What is it that you need to give to God? And you need to take your strength, the little that you have, and say, God, I want to twist it and wrap it around you. That's what it means to wait for the Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to stop and not do anything. No, it's rest in his strength. It's where, in Corinthians, where Paul says, when I am weak, then he is strong. That his grace is sufficient for me. Because when I am resting in him, when I wrap my life around him, listen, you can do a lot of things. But on your own, you probably won't get very far. You're going to get exhausted, tired, and burn out. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, Jeremiah, I've never even given my life over to Jesus Christ. You're still trying just to live your life by yourself, on your own. Listen, the truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you so that you can now be in Christ. Maybe today needs to be the day of your salvation where you say, man, if God is that big, if that's the God of the universe and he wants to have a relationship with me, then maybe today needs to be the day of your salvation. So if you're here today and it is an area of salvation, or if it's just an area of saying, God, I need to give my little strength over to you and wrap my life around your life, will you renew my strength? Because I can't do this on my own. I can't run this life. Listen, I'll tell you, if you continue to live and as we continue to go, the world's not going to get any easier. Trials aren't going to stop coming. They're going to continue. So what do? We rest in an everlasting God. We rest in a God that never changes. We rest in a God that gives us strength, even when we go through those times. What is it for you this morning? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Ted's bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray here in a second. Before I do, will you just go to God? Maybe there is some area right now that you know that you need to surrender to him. Some area in your life that you've been trying to run on your own. Some area that you need to say, you know what, I need to realize again who my God is. Maybe this last week you tried to run. You forgot how powerful, how big your God is. Maybe there's that person in your life that you're asking God to change. Maybe it's a situation. Listen, I can't promise you that he is going to, but I can promise you that he will renew your strength. I can promise you that he will be there for you as you walk through it. Because he is a big God and he is concerned about you and your life. you stand with me as we pray? Father, I come before you right now, and God, you know every situation here. You know what people are walking through in their life. You know what they're struggling with. You know what they're, the trials. You know the those who are weary here today. And so, God, I ask right now, Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they would come and talk to Scott, myself, or talk to somebody, Lord, that they would today surrender their life to you. God, for those who are believers here today, Lord, I ask that you would help them to remember how amazing you are, that you are exalted over all things. And God, because of that, that you want to have a relationship with me, God, that you want to be my friend, that you want to walk this life with me. And so, God, let me put the right perspective of who you are as I think of my trials, as I think of the tough times of my life, God, that I know they're nothing to you. And so, God, let my view of you continue to grow. And God, I thank you for your word and the power of your word and just these verses this morning that we can rest in and find hope in and peace in. And so, God, even as we close with the song and as we exalt you and praise you, God, let our eyes be fixed up on who you are. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's sing this as we close, just exalting God for who he is. Get a right perspective of who our God is again.